Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Thank you, Dennis. Well, Merry Christmas. The coming of Jesus is an exciting time. We celebrate it every single year, and this is what we gather for on December 24th, calling it Christmas Eve. Now, I recognize most of you realize that December 25th is not actually the day that Jesus was born. In fact, we don't know the day that Jesus was born. But I'll tell you what, there's something significant about it that the whole world stops to recognize the fact that he came. I mean, I know that this year in Ireland, they're celebrating Christmas. I know that. My wife was just there. I know that this year in Jamaica, they're celebrating Christmas. I was there 2 days ago in the ocean. They were celebrating Christmas. I know that in Pennsylvania right now, we're celebrating Christmas. I mean, around the entire globe, people are celebrating the fact that God came to be with us. Now, I realize a lot of people don't understand that that's the point of Christmas, and they're missing the meaning of Christmas, but there's something big enough in the coming of Jesus that the whole world stops to recognize it. I mean, our timeline, right? We keep our calendar based off of BC, before Christ, so the coming of Christ is what changed the way we keep time, the way we keep our calendar. That is a crazy thing, and that is something worth understanding. But do you realize that there was a time before Jesus came? See, we live in the time after Jesus came, after he was born, after he lived, after he died. But there was a day where people were waiting for his coming. And this book tells us all about it. This is called the Bible, and it's the most important thing that we have, the gift that God has given us in Scripture. And the entire Old Testament is setting up for us the coming of this person of Jesus Christ, right? The story from Genesis chapter 3 and onward is all the story of God redeeming mankind, which would happen when Jesus Christ goes to the cross. In order for Jesus Christ to go to the cross, he must be born and come to this earth. So as Jesus Christ comes to this earth, we must have something that tells us who he is. That's your Old Testament. See, it's filled with prophecies that proclaim who the coming Messiah must be. And it's one of the most magnificent things you'll find in this entire book. 700 years before Jesus Christ comes to earth, the details of his coming are written down very clearly, and they all come true perfectly. It's mind-blowing. But listen, if you're one of those people that lived before Christ coming and you have that Old Testament, you study it and you read it, it can be somewhat confusing. There's a lot of different things weaved within there that can create some Christmas confusion for us. And to be honest, it's no wonder that the Jews missed the coming of Jesus the first time. There's a lot of stuff there. In fact, I had Dennis read you the verses today. In the verses that Dennis just read to you, we were told that Jesus would be God. We were told that the Messiah has to be God. But we were also told that the Messiah would be man. How can he be God at the same time as he's man? We were told that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. But if you read your Bible, you're also told that the Messiah must come through the line of Abraham. And then more specifically, if you read it, he's got to come through the line of Judah. And then more specifically, if you read it, he's got to come through the line of David. So how can he be born of the line of David, yet a virgin? Or born through a virgin girl? Doesn't make any sense. Dennis read Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which tells us that the Messiah must be born in a place called Bethlehem. He then read Hosea 11:1, which says the Messiah must come from a place called Egypt. How can he be born in Bethlehem and come from Egypt? See all the intricate details that are woven together to fit through the scripture? And guess what? The answer is Jesus Christ. You see, God didn't skip a beat. God didn't miss a thing. Yes, there's a lot of details. And yes, it is intricately woven together. And yes, it can be confusing. And God did it all on purpose so that there could only be one answer. And his name is Jesus. Nobody else in the history of the world can fulfill all of the details that are written about him in scripture. Let's just highlight some of those things Dennis said very quickly. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6, he said this, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." I want you to understand what that's saying. It says, a child is born. That's emphasis of Christ's humanity. Humans have to be born. Jesus was born, and that's what we celebrate here at Christmas time. The birth of Jesus through his mother Mary. Jesus is born. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and it dwelt among us." Jesus Christ was born, emphasizing the humanity of our sovereign Savior. But it also says this, "For unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given." You see, a son that is given without being born means that the son existed before he was born. Jesus Christ existed pre-birth. That's how he can be the child that is born and the son that is given. The son that is given emphasizes the godliness, the godlikeness, the fact that Jesus is God. And the child being born emphasizes that he's man. He's fully God. He's fully man. Only person that could ever do that is Jesus Christ, right? John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God." So the Son is given is God. The Word became flesh. The child is born equals his humanity. The next one, Dennis read Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And that means that God is with us. It says he must be born of a virgin. But like I already emphasized to you, 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you go study that chapter out, it says that he must come through the line of David. How can somebody be born of a virgin yet come through the line of a man? Behold, his name is Jesus. God intricately weaves together the whole picture and makes it happen. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. I know you guys know the story. Mary and Joseph, right? A decree goes out from Caesar Augustus. That's not a name, that's a title. The Caesar who was called Augustus. He put out a decree that all the world should be counted. Now, according to Jewish tradition, when they're going to count somebody, they need to go to their own hometown. So Mary and Joseph have to go to a place called Bethlehem. And when they go to a place called Bethlehem, it's in those few days that they're there to be counted that God makes his plan come to be true, that Mary, the little virgin girl, will have a baby while they're there, and Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem. But because you guys know the story, as Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, what happens? The king, right? Herod, king of the Jews, he's an evil, wicked man, and he doesn't want somebody born king whenever he's the king. So he puts out a decree that everybody 2 years old and under should be killed. So what do Mary and Joseph do? They take Jesus and they flee to a place called Egypt. So Jesus is born in a place called Bethlehem, then he flees to a place called Egypt, fulfilling Hosea chapter 11:1, which says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." You see, all of these details that continue to come up as you study the story prove to us that God has written the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and Jesus Christ is the answer to the whole thing. Lastly, Dennis read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. See, that's the first prophecy that you find in your Bible of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3. God creates the whole world in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3, man screws it up. And God makes this prophecy, starting the whole thing, to bring man back to himself, to redeem mankind. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, the one thing that you need to understand is it's all Jesus. No matter what it is that you're talking about, if you're talking about why they go to Bethlehem, if you're talking about why he's born of a virgin, if you're talking about why he must come from the line of David, if you're talking about how he can be king because there's a curse in the line of David and so no males are allowed to sit on the throne anymore, how can Jesus make that happen? He doesn't even have the line of David's blood in him. Yes, he does, because God's intricate weave is so perfect. The answer to all of it always is it's all Jesus. He's God. He's man. He's a son of David. He's born of a virgin. He's born in Bethlehem. He's called out of Egypt. He has a bruised heel whenever he hangs upon a cross. And he sheds his blood for us. That's the point of why he came, right? He hangs upon the cross. He's killed. He's crucified. His heel was bruised. And guess what? He raises from the grave, and he's the snake crusher. It's all Jesus. He fulfills every single one of the prophecies. The details were set by God. The anticipation was great. And the fulfillment was only possible by one. Merry Christmas. Let's celebrate the person of Jesus Christ, who this entire book is about.
Luke 2, 11 through 14. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist.
Amen. Merry Christmas. Did you hear that? That was the sound of the first Christmas. That cry was a cry that broke 400 years of silence. You see, Jake just went through several Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. And after those prophecies, there was a 400-year wait. We just did a 20-second pause. And each second there would represent 20 years of wait. And So, how do you think Israel handled that silence in that first Christmas? Pretty much the same way people handle it today. You see, there are those who are too busy with their own lives and goals and ambitions to even consider the things of God. They're not even interested. And then there are those who miss it completely. They have their own image of God. And these events just don't line up with what they feel God should be or how they feel he should do things. They miss it completely. And then there are those who are sensitive to God's calling. They're willing to do the work of God. People like Elizabeth, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. Now, as we start, I wanted to probably put my glasses on so I can see. As we start, I wanted to look at the events that surrounded Jesus' birth. There's a picture in this for us in these events. And if you were born again, you actually went through an experience that was very similar to this. You see, first of all, there was dark night. Then a star appears. And then birth. Praise is given. And then he grew in strength and wisdom. Now, before we were saved, we were living in a sinful world. That was our dark night. We see the light, the Lord. We are born again. We're a new creation. There is praise. Luke 15:10 says, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then we need to grow. Well, there's an interesting similarity between the birth of the Son of God and the birth of a sinner who becomes a child of God. So who is this Jesus and what does he mean? What does it mean that we need to grow? Let's look back at our text that Dane just read for us. Verse 15 says that he is the image of the invisible God. The word image here is taken from icon. It's translated from icon. It's a perfect replica, an exact copy, a precise copy, the exact image of God. He is firstborn over all creation, was the second half of that verse. And this has nothing to do with the birth in the manger. This is his rank. He is the firstborn, the heir, the one who has the right of an inheritance. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 16 and 17, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Did you catch that? He created everything. He owns everything. He sustains everything. That sounds like an eternal God to me. Okay, in Luke 2, 11 and 12, he read, it said, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find his baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. This was spoken to the shepherds. I find it interesting that God, that the shepherds would be the one that God would choose to witness the Savior's birth. And it's possible that these shepherds weren't just ordinary shepherds. It's quite possible that these were the very ones that were in charge of raising the sheep that were the actual sacrificial lambs for temple use. Now, that's just a theory, but let's just run for this a minute. Okay, so one of the jobs that they would have as these shepherds would be they would have to inspect all new births. And if the birth of this new lamb was found to be without blemish, they would swaddle it to protect it and to keep it clean. This swaddled child that they found would have deep meaning to them. They would have understood that this child was indeed the very Lamb of God. And the swaddling. You know, when he came to earth, he was swaddled twice. He was swaddled when he was born. He set aside his position at the right hand of God and to dwell among us as a newborn Lamb of God. And then when he died, he was swaddled again. He offered up his perfect life as payment for our sins for all who would follow. This perfect, full-grown lamb was swaddled in grave clothes. Now, it's our job to come to terms with who Jesus was while he was here between the swaddlings. You know, that's what we need to do in our life, is just to deal with why he was here, why he came. And if we look closely at his life, we'll see that his whole life was here for a purpose. There are points. You know, it points us to his deep desire to redeem us back to communion with the Father. Let's just look at one example of his compassion. In Luke 5, verses 12 and 13, it says, and it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man was full of leprosy, saw Jesus. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Then he, Jesus, put out his hand, touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him. Now, in biblical times, leprosy was a disease with a death sentence. Can you imagine the life of a leper? They were exiled from society, no fellowship. They were banned from the temple. They couldn't get close, even go inside. They were headed to a slow, debilitating death. No cure for it, short of a miracle. Now look at the compassion and love and tenderness that the Lord gives him. First, he touches him. Can you imagine the emotion he must have felt to have someone walk up to him, look into his eyes, and then touch him? He hadn't had that in years. And then the cure is immediate and complete. And then he tells him, go to the temple. He now has access to the temple, to where God is. And Jesus maintained this level of love and compassion for us right to the cross. When he makes, you know, where he makes our way back to the Father secure, if we will accept it, his work. You see, he is a gift from God. And what do we do when someone gives us a gift? You know, we accept it. We open it. We use it. And likewise, that's what we need to do with Jesus. See, we need to accept him. We need to open him. Now, he is God wrapped in humanity. So the way we open Jesus Christ is we look into his heart. And we see his love and compassion. Then we are to use him. And the way we use him is to let his light guide our paths. So to wrap things up, I just want to touch on what it means to grow. Growth is a natural response to life. So just as growth is a natural response to life, spiritual growth is a natural response to rebirth. It's all relational. You see, at least for me, when I was first saved, it was for somewhat of a selfish reason. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. But you see, as when growth starts, we allow his light to direct our path and change our heart. As we grow, that motive shifts. It shifts from the selfish reasons to the reasons of love. We develop eyes to see and understand the heart of Jesus better and better. Just like the example of the leper that we used tonight. And we are all spiritual lepers. We love him for who he is and what he has done for us. We come to know the person of Christ and esteem and know him better and better and allow him to continually change us. This becomes stronger and stronger, and love grows to cherish. Now, like Simeon, that Bob talked about just Sunday, Simeon was a super seeker. See, he not only sought after God, but he anticipated eagerly waiting the coming of the Messiah. He was in tune enough with God that he could recognize God's own work, God's own handiwork. Each day he woke up, he wondered, could this be the day? Could this be the day? And when it came, he recognized it. A couple examples of this type of cherishing that actually spoke to me more recently. For us who are a little bit more mature in years, it's like picking up a newborn grandchild. And I get to see this in my wife every time she gets around our grandkids. I mean, she can tell she just cherishes them. And another example for you younger folks would be engagement, moving towards your wedding date. And I don't know if you got to spend much time with Jake in the weeks right before he got married, but you could see that in him, between him. He just really cherished Deanna. And it was just so nice to see. This is the same way our love should be growing toward Jesus Christ. See, after all, if you are a part of his church, you're engaged to be married. And this is my wish for you this Christmas, that your love in Christ would grow, that it would bloom more and more fully in your heart, that you would have a cherished Christmas. Amen, and may God bless you.
Tonight has been about the advent of the Christ. And so far we've talked about before he came and then when he came. Advent means simply this, his appearance, his arrival, his visitation. Ever think of this, the word advent and the word adventure come from the same source. Because of Christ's advent, we've come to understand that he has a particular fullness of power. There's a particular steadiness of disposition. And he has all strength to restore our peace and our purity and our sanity. Ultimately, he's offered as a sacrifice, once for all, to bear the sins of many. In his present work, in and through his church, the gospel is set forth, declaring him as the one who takes away the sin of the world. In this good news, the declaration is not simply that he was born, rather that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This message fills His body, the true truth, the true church, with a sense of responsibility and a message of hope. And it all began with Christmas. Tonight I'd like to share three simple but significant observations about Christmas with you. The first one is this, that Christmas is both vertical and horizontal. It's the story of love come down. And He came down from above. That's the vertical. And it causes us to look up and praise the Lord. But it's also a horizontal story. It's a one another story. It's not only that we look up, but we look around, that we love one another as He loved us. Now, God's love is not mushy love. God's love is a grace and truth kind of love. And we worship Him and we love people with the same kind of love with which He has loved us. This is a faithful love. My friend in Thailand sometimes tells me when he wants to say something I don't necessarily want to hear, he says, "I'm just being faithful to your life." Sound a little Italian instead of Asian there. But that's God. He tells us just as we are. He wants us to understand sin and immorality. And that love doesn't overlook it. That's why He came, to pay the penalty. And by grace, through faith, we seek God's forgiveness. This love works toward God's best for everyone. Secondly, I'd like to say that Christmas is both static and fluid. And by that I mean it looks back. It happened once, about 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And therefore, it won't happen again. But at the same time, you see, it happens in our hearts all of the time. And so it's fluid. It happened then and there. It happens here and now. Matt, would you read those two scriptures?
1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up into glory." Revelation chapter 1, 7 and 8. "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty."
And I say, this is His story. This is His song. What Matt just read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is likely six truths and lines from an early Christian hymn. And Paul recounts that to Timothy as he writes to him and says, we sing about, we say this mystery of godliness, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. We have a testimony of the Spirit of God. He was seen by the angels and proclaimed amongst the nations, believed on in the world and taken up into glory. And so Christmas is vertical and horizontal, it's static and it's fluid. And here's the third observation I make. Christmas comes with a promise from God. Tonight has been about Advent, His first coming, before He came, when He came. And I'd like to say a word about when He comes again. There is a built-in promise with His first advent, His first arrival, His first visitation, and that is He will come again. And the truth is, we're living in the gap between His first coming and His second coming. His first coming is characterized by His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. And then the second coming says he'll be back. Now, I think the world has a hard time accepting the story of his first advent. It's okay with them that it's okay with us that he came. And we talk about him dying on a cross. It's okay with them that it's okay with us that he died on a cross. But when we proclaim he's coming again and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every eye will see, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Don't tell the world he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and everyone will know. They don't like that. Now, in the gap, in the church age, it is our mission to fulfill the Great Commission. And that is to make disciples, baptizing every believer, faithfully teaching all that He has commanded to all who believe. And the Bible says one day there'll be a rapture, the faith will be taken up from this earth, and there'll be 7 years of tribulation. And then he'll come down again, this time as a mighty warrior, and with a word will conquer all, and then reign on this present earth for 1,000 years while there is no evil. All that we wish for, no more pain, suffering, sorrow, tears, darkness, fighting, there'll be peace on the earth. And at the end of that 1,000 years, evil will return, then be squelched. Then the earth will be burned up. The atmosphere will be burned up. It will all be made new. And one kingdom of the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem will be. Jesus, as Matt read, is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who've rejected him will no longer be able to argue, to say, he's not coming, he's not who he said he was. And many will wail on account of him. In the Revelation, the last book of your Bible, I want to read these words from the Apostle John in Revelation 19 and 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh his name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen. The first time Jesus came, he came in the form of a child. A star marked his arrival. Wise men brought him gifts. There was no room for him in the end. He came as a baby. The next time Jesus comes, he'll be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit by his glory. He'll bring rewards for his own. The world will not be able to contain his glory. Every eye shall see him, and he will come as the sovereign King of Kings and the Lord of all. Don't forget, it all began with Christmas. So remember, in Christmas we find remembrance. In Christmas we find celebration. And in Christmas, we find promise. Just now, we're going to invite all who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to join us at His table. And as we do this evening, I just want you to have Christ in your heart. I want you to review what Jake said and what Dennis read about the prophecies of His coming. And hundreds of years before, they said this would happen. And many didn't believe it, but it happened. And then Gary shared with us when he came, the difference He made, how God spoke through the silence. And then I want you to be thinking about His coming again. And as you think about that, you see if you're not ready, if you don't believe, you might say, oh no, not now. But if you're ready and you believe, you'll be saying, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's bow our heads. Almighty Father, we come before You this evening and we celebrate Your first appearance. We remember Your birth. And this evening, Father, we've not left You abandoned as a baby in a cattle feeder. We've remembered Your growing up and growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man and Your ministry. All who You are, but we've not abandoned You at the cross. We've not left You in the grave. You're not just a risen Savior, a risen ascended Savior, the Lord of all, King of kings, and we anticipate Your coming again. And so this night, Lord, for all who believe, who hold that bread in their hand and that cup in their hand, might they be very mindful of the price paid for the sin of mankind. And not just for the whole world, but for each one who holds that in their hand to say, this is His body, this is His blood, I believe. I've asked for forgiveness. I live by Your word and Your spirit. And Father, come again. Appear again. In Jesus' name, amen.